this amazing revelation from what we call the book of Daniel. First is Daniel purposing. That's in Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. And secondly, Daniel praying. He was a man of prayer. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, Daniel made known the matter to his brethren, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And God answered that prayer. And there are other scriptures such as chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, and we will spend more time on that later. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 19 is one of the most marvelous prayers in all of the Bible. Tremendous prayer of Daniel. And really should instruct us on how our prayers should be. And chapter 10, he prays with such earnestness that he even fasts with his praying. And the result was that God gave him a revelation that we probably wouldn't even know about if we didn't have it in Daniel, and that is of angelic activity behind the scenes in international affairs, in the very movements of governments, the rising up and falling of mighty powers. Angelic activity was given. That was the revelation especially given to him in answer to that prayer. So he was a man of purpose. We saw in verse 8 of chapter 1, a man of prayer. And finally, he was a man, therefore, who prospered. Chapter 6 and verse 28. And this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel purposing, Daniel praying, Daniel prospering. And there's much here for us considering Daniel in these three ways. What made him such a man? Daniel was such a faithful servant of the Lord. Nothing bad recorded about him, though we have his life over a period of at least 70 years. He was a very old man at the end of the book of Daniel. I think some of the secret is those that influenced his life, which certainly should speak to you and me as Christians in what we can do for the Lord just by our influence upon others. Josiah was one of the influences in his life. Josiah was that young king who came to the throne of Judah in an evil day. All the awful crimes of his grandfather, Manasseh, so terrible that God promised he was going to judge Judah for it in a terrible way. But Josiah, this young man who came to the throne when he was 8 years old, he turned his heart to the Lord and he began to seek the Lord. And as a result, God caused them to find the scriptures. Imagine that the people had gotten so far from God that they had lost the scriptures and they were uncovered in the rubble of the temple, which was so neglected. And when he had the scriptures read and he heard what God had to say in the light of the way they were doing in those days, he tore his garments and wept. And he went on making changes in the everything to put them back on the track of God's word. And it was a day of revival. Well, it was under that young king Josiah that Daniel was born during his reign and lived those first few years of his life in Judah under the reign of good Josiah. That was one influence. Another was Jeremiah the prophet prophesied in the days of Daniel. He was brought up in Judah until he was just a youth, probably about 12 years, when he was taken captive by the Babylonians. But Jeremiah was prophesying during those 12 years of his life, and what a tremendous man of God Jeremiah was. Also, another influence was obviously his parents. And I gather that just from the fact of the name he was given. Daniel. The end of the word Daniel is El, which is the name for the Mighty One, speaking of God. It's one of the names of God. And Dan speaks of judgment. So that Daniel is, God is my judge. And those parents must have loved God and wanted their son to be faithful to God to give him a name like that. God is my judge. My, what a title to take in your life and mine, to be able to say, my life is going to be conducted in the light of the fact that God is my judge. Not what others think, but what God thinks. God is my judge. Surely there were other influences in his life, but those are the ones that are very clear from the scriptures, and we can see some of the reasons why he turned out to be such a fine young man, even at that tender age of about 12 years when he was taken captive. In Daniel chapter 1, we find him in captivity. He's taken there by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who invaded Judah, besieged them, and overcame Judah, and took some of the vessels of the Lord and some of the children of the king's seed and of the nobility. And Daniel was one of those youths that was taken into captivity. Well, he hadn't been there long before Nebuchadnezzar had him put into the school for the wise men of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar evidently found that his kingdom would profit if he didn't just cast aside those that they overcame in battle, but took the very best of them and used their talents and their skills to teach them the Babylonian learning and to use them in the kingdom of Babylon. And so with that wisdom, he had Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These other three Jews were taken with Daniel and put into the king's college or university. It was a three-year course, we're told, and they were taught the language and the learning of the Chaldeans. So this was his environment at this point. Also, he was given the diet of the very best of the food of Babylon. In fact, the king's own diet. And this is where Daniel is brought to a decision, because evidently this food was denied them by the law. It was probably from unclean animals that they were forbidden to eat of. Or the other factor is that the food of the king's table was usually consecrated to the gods. And perhaps that's the reason that Daniel knew that he could not eat it. And yet here he was faced with this problem. Imagine being a captive by a cruel nation, Babylon, a heathen nation, who had no respect whatsoever for their religion, who had just shown that their God wasn't so mighty after all, for hadn't they, the Babylonians, overthrown the nation of Jehovah, God of Israel, and also taken these young men as captives? How would he dare to express his desire to not eat the king's food? That would be an awful dangerous step for that young captive to take. Also, this king Nebuchadnezzar was known for his cruelty. Nebuchadnezzar was the king who took one of the kings named Ahab. This is not the Ahab we know in Scripture, but a Gentile king who had the name Ahab, and he had him roasted with fire. Such a cruel king as Nebuchadnezzar. Also, when he captured Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, he was so furious because Zedekiah had dared to rebel against him that he took Zedekiah's two sons and had them slaughtered right in front of his eyes, and then put out Zedekiah's eyes so that he could never see again, and his last memory would be the slaughter of his own sons. That's the kind of king Nebuchadnezzar was. And for this young fellow, 12 years old, a captive of this monster of a king, Nebuchadnezzar, how would he dare even express disdain for the king's meat when it was offered him? But we read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. He made up his mind, didn't he? And he purposed he would not do it. You know, we need this in our own hearts today. This separation to God. You notice in our chart, separation is the secret of God being able to speak to us. This outline of the book of Daniel is introduced by this first chapter, which you see covered by that a column here, not a column, but a strip across the top of the chart. That's chapter 1, and it's not prophetic at all. There's no prophecy in it. But it's giving the character of Daniel in this situation in which he was found. And it's telling you and me the condition that must be ours if we're going to hear the voice of God, if we're going to understand this book, really, if it's going to really bless our lives. We have to be like Daniel, separated. The moral condition suited to enlightenment in the ways and counsels of God. And there's the word that sums it up, separation maintained, set apart to God. And the verse is mentioned from the psalm, the undefiled in the ways. That was Daniel. And that must be our character. We must come to that place in our lives where we'll say, I'm a saint. Do you realize that every Christian is a saint? We don't become saints. We were called to sainthood by our salvation. And we have been ordained saints. That's why Paul addresses his letters to the churches, and one after the other, he addresses them this way, to the saints in Christ Jesus, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus.
And oh, dear Christian, we need to come up to the level of our blessing. We are saints, holy ones. That's who we are by virtue of our union with Christ, one with Him. We are set apart for God. And that, therefore, should be the character of our living, of our thought life, of our purposes, our motives, our plans, our ambitions, should all fit our true character, that I'm a saint to God. This isn't poetry, is it? This is reality. And we need to live in the light of it. We are a holy people, separated people. And this old world is everlastingly working on us. You see the way they worked on Daniel and his friends? They first of all changed their names. Daniel's name was changed from Daniel, God is my judge, to Belteshazzar, which means may Bel protect his life. Or another translation of it is the keeper of the treasury of Bel, which was one of the chief Babylonian divinities. They changed Hananiah's name. Hananiah, you see, his name has God in it too. Jehovah, the short form of Jehovah is Yah in the Hebrew, and that's what you have on the end of Hananiah. It's Jehovah, and it means the grace of Jehovah. That was his name his parents gave him in Judah, but they changed his name in Babylon to Shadrach, which means inspiration of the sun. And of course the sun was worshipped by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Another friend of his, Mishael. Again, you hear El on the end of the name. It's God again, the mighty one, God. Mishael, which is, means he that is strong is God. But the Babylonians changed his name to Meshach, which means of the goddess Shach, which was the Chaldean name for the goddess called Venus. They changed the name of Azariah. Azariah, you hear Yah in that again, and it means Jehovah is help. But they changed that name to Abednego, which means servant of the shining fire. And fire was worshipped by the Babylonians. So they changed their names. Then their education. We know the power of education. And they put them through this university three-year course and brainwashed them with all the learning of the Chaldeans. They had to learn the language, and they had to learn all the wisdom of the Chaldeans. And the wisdom of man is always contrary to the wisdom of God. And they were put through that course to conform them to their present age. And of course the diet that they gave them, which Daniel proved wasn't not only forbidden to him by God, but it also was unhealthy, because it turned out they were the healthiest of them all, these young men that refused to eat the king's diet after 10 days. So the world is ever trying to conform us to itself. You know, the world, first of all, doesn't come out with its gloves on, ready to fight you and me. They come out with their arms open. That's how the world attacks you and me. And they will love us to death if we don't watch out. How many young people have we seen that have been truly born again, faithful to the things of the Lord, and then they get out into school, and the next thing you know, we see them changing their way of dress, changing their way of talking even, changing their taste for music and the like, and becoming like the world. The world loves them. They have put them on a pedestal. They like these Christians for some reason. As long as they can love them and they can keep wooing them into the mold of the world. And surely that's why the scriptures say, be not conformed to this age. The verb is in the passive voice, which means don't let yourself be conformed by the world. They will shape us into their form. And that's one of our greatest enemies. And we are constantly combating it, aren't we? You pick up a magazine to read, and the next thing you know, there's flash something there that you know is not for a Christian. You turn on a TV set, and the next thing you hear language that you cannot listen to, and you turn it off in utter disgust because it's so foreign to your spiritual nature. The world is there, and it's trying to love us to death, that it might conform us to its own likeness. And we need to be like Daniel. We need to make this purpose in our heart, that we will not defile ourselves. It's a battle, isn't it, Christians? And I hope that you and I will just remember Daniel and take his wonderful example, purpose, in our heart. Moses was an example of this. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, as Darby translates it, King James says, when he had become great, in either case, it doesn't change his decision here, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine the position he had. This Jew, here he is with one foot on the throne of Egypt, since he was a son, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. I imagine he could reason this way. Well, if I just kind of hide my colors a little bit, I can have a lot more influence. If I really come out strong and be a Jew faithful to the Lord and to His Word here in Egypt, I won't have any chance to witness to these people. They'll throw me out and that'll be the end of it. And just think of how many opportunities I could have as the son of Pharaoh's daughter that I can sort of put in a word here and there in a very subtle and careful way for the Lord. But what does it say? When he had become great, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, notice the purpose here, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy temporary pleasure in sin. Why did he do that? Well, remember, he was a Jew. And a Jew knows a good bargain when he sees one. And it explains why he did that. Verse 26 of Hebrews 11 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he, and here's the way it reads in the original, he looked away unto the reward. He looked away. Away from what? The crown of Egypt, which could have been his. He looked away from it unto the reward. That is the blessing of eternity that would be his. He knew what a good bargain was. He lived for eternity, not for time. And oh, how glad he is today that he made that choice. is that your choice, my choice? Daniel purposed in his heart. Joshua made his choice. We put this plaque out on the front porch of our house at the door, so everybody that comes there knows who we are and whom we serve. And it's Joshua's words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua made his decision. And I tell you, this is the way we must go, dear Christians. We must purpose in our heart. Not drift. Not just bounce along as Christians, but face each day as set apart to the Lord. And my friend, if this morning you are not a Christian yet, you don't know what it is to say, "I have peace with God." You haven't yet come to that place that you've owned yourself a sinner, but claim the mercy of God, which He has poured out for you and for me at Calvary in judging His Son for all your sin and guilt. And therefore, God is coming out to you today and announcing to you the pardon of all your sins because of Calvary alone. Oh, my friend, have you tarried to accept that gift because you're afraid you can't stand as a Christian, because you're afraid of this world and you're afraid you couldn't bear the disgrace of being called a Christian? Oh, soul, what a poor bargain you make if you choose the world. No wonder the Lord said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your arm offends you, cut it off. If your leg offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than to be cast into hell fire. What a terrible choice to fear the world, to fear to take your stand with Christ. And I beg of you to be wise and make your choice today and say, "As for me, I choose the Lord." You know, when believers are baptized in most countries, especially those foreign countries where we have had the privilege of being, like in Africa, when people are baptized, that's when the world marks them. They can even say they are believers and they are not persecuted. But when they are baptized, that's when they start to persecute them. In the early church, I don't think they had people to walk an aisle. Now, don't knock that. That's all right. If you want to walk an aisle to confess Christ, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Any way you want to do it. If it's standing on your head, but just so you acknowledge Him, you'll be saved. But I don't think that's what they did in the early church. I think when you trusted Christ, you immediately were baptized. And you were declaring yourself as accepting Him as who He was, the Lord, your Savior, your everything. And that you committed your life to Him and you were His in the world. And that's why baptism is the cross, the line that people, when they cross it, that's when the world begins to take knowledge of them. You know why? It's because it takes purpose to be baptized. That's why the Lord wants us to be baptized. It's your testimony that you do accept Christ, that you do own Him for who He is, and that you identify yourself with Him unashamedly. And that's why the Christian life, the first step you should take in the Christian life is to be baptized. It's not something to be put aside and waited till you feel like it. It's something that should be done immediately. If you want to follow Him, you make your decision and you declare it by being baptized. You know, the Lord didn't promise an easy path, did He? He never promised the Christian life would be a bed of roses. He said, take up your cross daily and follow Me. And they knew what a cross was in the days of the Romans. And oh, that you and I might recognize that we will bear the reproach of Christ in being set apart to God. But oh, may we make that choice and know the blessing of it. Our time is gone. Shall we close in a word of prayer?